privilege. That's very kind words. I appreciate that. We're going to take our Bibles this morning, and I hope you brought one. If you didn't bring one, there is a Bible in the holder in front of you. It's the black book, all right? That's usually how you can tell Bibles around here. It's the black book. Let's get Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And I will apologize that I probably am going to talk fast this morning. Lo siento. Hablo inglés muy rápido. All right. I'm sorry. I will try to slow down, but this message is one that, as I mentioned, it's very true that I did preach this to the junior church kids. I didn't preach it the same way I'm going to preach it here, all right? But it's the same text, it's the same thought, and we talked about it in teen class a little bit. Sometimes you get a message, and the Lord laid this on my heart over a month ago, and it's a message that is very, very necessary, very, very moving for me. But when you ask your mom or dad for something and they were going to tell you no, there was the long way around and the short route. The long way around was, well, you see, I don't think that's best for you. And you know, at this stage in your life and with the problems you've been going through, I don't think it's a good idea. Okay, that's no, the long way around. Okay? But a parent sometimes will just say no. And you don't have to give a reason. Sometimes the Lord has a message for us that has a long way around and it has a short way around. And I'm not going to intentionally take the short route, if I do this morning, to be mean. But it's like I've been given a script, and I'm going to read it, okay? And it is for your good. And the fact is that, you know, everyone comes to church. I hear from an authoritative source that the lambs, the sheep, don't get fed in the field. They don't keep the corn out in the pasture. They keep the corn in the barn, right? And that's where they feed the sheep. And you came this morning, and this, it's valuable for you to be here. By the way, this is not the only time the corn is brought out. It's not the only time that the Word of God is brought out to feed the sheep. And it's valuable for you to be here this morning, and it's valuable for you to be here for Sunday school, and it is valuable for you to be here every chance you get. Not because we think you're, you know, one of those fringe Christians that is going to do something crazy if we don't keep an eye on you. Okay, some of you may be that way, all right, if we're being honest. But honestly, there's nothing that a shepherd wants more than to see healthy sheep. And God's given the church as His flock to pastor Leafly, and He brings forth good stuff. And he's only going to bring it out in the barn. He's not going to throw it out in the field somewhere for the birds to get it. Okay? He's going to bring it. He's going to bring it out here. This morning, it's just spiritual nourishment. It's spiritual food. The message is going to be, it's just got a rough topic to it this morning. It's three words that Brother Dustin helped craft there for the live stream. Never God next. Never God next. Never. Never God next. It may seem like it's three simple words, and it may seem like something you agree with, but agreeing with it and putting it into practice is something that we're going to struggle with this morning. If you would, please pay close attention, all right? Let's put away our distractions if possible. Colossians chapter 1, now in verse number 18, is where we're going to read this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, it's a fantastic chapter if you like English. It's a whole chapter. It's six sentences, Pastor. You'll look, there's 29 verses. There is a lot of things said, but there's only six simple sentences, or should I say they're complicated sentences. What we're going to read is the shortest sentence in the introduction to the book of Colossians. And it's going to encapsulate our message this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he says about Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. that thought at the end, that in all things He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence, is exactly what you need this morning and what I pray God would help me deliver. Let's pray together with open Bibles. Lord Jesus, God, if You are not first, Lord, the consequences are eternal and they're terrible. Lord, I appreciate how You think, Lord. And I appreciate the fact that we don't have to make You God. You are God. You are God alone. And there's nobody like You. There's nobody next to You. There's nobody equal to You. And yet, Lord, as we come to church, our minds are challenged. Our priorities are filled up with things that would make You second place, Lord. And I pray that this morning through Your Word, and Father, I beg the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, Father, that You'd please just breathe across these pages, Father, and let these words take flight and let them find a home in every heart this morning. Lord, You know what this message means and You know what it will do and what it can do. Lord, Your Word never returns void. We are so thankful for that. God, please, there's so many hurts and so many things that are legitimate worries and concerns that followed us into church this morning. It's a miracle that simple words can be spoken and it do anything. But Lord, I've lived long enough and I've seen it work long enough that if every man and woman in here will just let the Word of God and accept it, let it do what it's supposed to do on this Sunday morning. They took the time to be here. They intended to be here, Lord. And so I pray that You'd meet their needs with what You intend. For Jesus Christ's name's sake, I pray. Amen. Amen. I believe this. I believe a preacher may preach three different types of message in his life, and he may preach them over and over again and never exhaust them. The first one of those would be to give God everything. The second thing would be to give God the best of everything. And the third message would be to give God the first of everything. This morning, I want to focus on that last thing, that last part of that message. You should give God all. You should give God your best, but you should give Him first of no matter what it is. First. Never God next. It's interesting in your Bible that in Isaiah and in Revelation, Jesus Christ stands up and He tells those prophets, He says, write this down. Write, I am the first. Write that down. And then He says, in addition, He said, write this down. I am the last. I am first and I am last. But what you'll never find is God being okay ever in 1,500 pages of Scripture, in 4,000, 6,000 years of human history. You never find God being okay with being next. He despises second place. He despises second place. He despises second place because He deserves first place. And He deserves first place so much that He demands it. Those are my 3 points. We were talking about 3 points. I made sure I got them out now. And we're done. But then I'm going to talk some more. Isn't that something? He deserves first place. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that verse, it says that in all things, He died and He rose again from the dead that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know what eminence is? It means the high place. It means the high station. Eminence. If you were addressing a king or a queen or royalty, you would say your eminence. That would be a proper term. I think even in your preface to your King James Bible, King James the first was addressed as your eminence. All right? It's a high place. But in your Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible says, He that is higher than the highest regardeth. You see, Jesus isn't eminent. He is preeminent. He swells up to fill a place that is much bigger, much grander, and he loves that place, and He demands that place. You were not born. You get bothered with stuff, all right? And this is something that bothers me. You get bothered with the way people try to treat God, and they say, they want people to accept Jesus as though Jesus is standing off in the corner like a poor kid, and he's he's waiting to be adopted by somebody, except Jesus. Poor little Jesus, he just doesn't have a home. Now, you know what the Bible says? You know, the Bible never tells you to accept Jesus. It says receive Jesus. You receive Jesus is that seat taken? Because I'm going to sit there. All right? You see, I don't care if it's okay. I'm going to sit there. And if he tells me no, I'm just going to leave him and I'm going somewhere else. I'm not just a little orphan kid that's like, oh man, shucks, I can't sit there. I'm going to find a place. You weren't born with a little puzzle piece missing in your life that represents Jesus Christ. He's not the last piece that you should put everything else together and then fit him into the middle of it. Jesus said, I deserve, I died, I was buried, and I rose again, by the way, on the first day of the week, because I deserve the whole board to be wiped out, and you put me there. And if you can't figure out anything else, I am on the board. I am the puzzle piece that is first. And then you build everything else around me. Never God next. He sees a life that's all put together with just a little bit of religion missing, and he'll pass it right by. He sees a life that's all put together. It's got great character. It's got great bank accounts. It's got a great family. And he sees all that put together. He's not left out. He sees that and he says, you know what I want? I want somebody that's destitute. I want somebody that's empty. I want somebody that has nothing but me. And then once they have me, I'll fill them up to overflowing. You remember the story of in the Bible, in John chapter 6, there's a story in the Bible of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The little lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Imagine, you've been out all day. Imagine if I preached all day. You won't have to imagine here in a little bit. No. I know. Imagine if Jesus preached all day. The sun is beginning to set. He's just getting warmed up. But he says, you know, I have compassion on these people because they've been with me all day and they haven't eaten anything. That's tough. Now, I got to tell you, I wonder what he preached, because that had to have been an interesting message to captivate those people. And he said, but you know, I appreciate them so much and I have so much compassion on them that I don't want to send them away empty. And they're like, well, Lord, you know, 12 disciples, here's the problem, Lord, we've been with you all day too. And while you've been eating, we ate everything we had, reading into the story a little bit. And the Lord says, well, how much do you have? And so they scramble and they try to find somebody. They find a little kid that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Imagine being that little boy now. Does anybody know little boys? We went out to eat with a little boy a couple weeks ago, me and Ashley, another family, and it was so funny because we ate. He had a little plate of food, and he ate his food. He was fairly well behaved, you know, ate his food. When the plate was empty, he started to cry. And we were somebody else's kid, but we're looking at him, you know, just wondering what's the matter. And he couldn't tell why. And finally he got his composure enough and he said, all the food is gone. And so Ashley took a piece of breadstick and ripped that breadstick and put it over on his plate. And he's like, better now. I mean, that's boys, okay? Man, the food is gone, you know? And I mean, he already ate a plateful. Here's a little boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's been out there all day. He's hungry. And they say, son, we have looked everywhere and you're the only one left with food. We need that. In fact, Jesus says, bring it to me. You wouldn't dare take food out of a kid's mouth and say, that's mine. But Jesus said, it's mine. Give it to me. Now, you know the end of the story, don't you? Isn't that great? But you know where we're at? I want to capture that 5 minutes where a little boy says, Mom, pack that for me. I've been out here all day. For a little boy, it's barely enough for a little boy. And and I don't get it back? No, Jesus wants it. You know what he thought? What that little boy had to come to grips with was, I'm so hungry, but that man up there has told me things I've never heard, has talked to me about God that I've never seen before, and He wants this, and so I'll just give it to Him, and I won't have anything. And He gave that away. You know the end of the story. Here's the thing. Folks, Bible Baptist Church, you're not living the end of the story. You know where we're at? There's somebody walking around saying, I know that's yours, but give it to God. What do I get for it? We don't know yet. And they didn't know. What's Jesus going to do with it? I don't know. You know what the Bible says? It says He broke it. Can you imagine tearing it into little pieces? That little boy, I mean, if he's like that, the food is all gone. There it goes, tearing that those loaves into little pieces, dividing that fish into little pieces, and there it goes. And Jesus took it, and He broke it, and it was gone, out into the crowd. The Bible says He made the men sit down. You know that little boy sat there? He wasn't one of the first ones served. He just sat there, and He made the men sit down, and they fed Him by companies out there. Now, that little boy's a hero because of what he did. Let's not leave all the heroes in the pages of the Bible. Jesus deserves your first. He deserves it right now because God will never, ever be next. He will never be next. If He had not found 5 loaves and 2 fishes from that little boy, He would have made bread out of rocks. He really would have. But we get to read about a young man who gave first, sacrificially, to a man who was so egotistical that he would take food right out from a kid's mouth for himself. That's not the first time that ever happened in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet was during the famine. He had been sent to Zarephath, and there was a widow woman the Lord said was there to feed him. And so he comes, and he's you know, she's going to feed me, so it must be a wealthy widow woman, you know. And here's this lady outside the gate, and he says, excuse me, I'm looking for the house of, you know, Mrs. Zarephath or, you know, whatever. And she said, oh, that's me. And he goes, oh, well, what are you doing? She says, oh, I'm picking up sticks. Oh, why? Well, I'm getting enough wood to build a fire so that I can cook the last meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. You doubt? You know the story? If it's not true, somebody yell because this is true. And you know what Elijah said? He said, okay, well, that's all good. Make me a cake first. And then you guys eat. Ladies, how does that feel? True story. Elijah said, make me something to eat first because God told me to come here and that you were going to feed me and... So if this is your last meal, I need to eat. Feed me first. Now, you wouldn't tolerate somebody like that in your house come over as a guest. You wouldn't tolerate them very long. If you invited them over once, you'd never invite them over a second time. Would you? May I tell you that Jesus Christ He walks into your house and He doesn't want to be another guest. He walks in and He acts like He owns the place. And he said, what are you making? I want that. Fill my plate first. You don't believe me? I want to show you some scriptures now. And you can follow these by flipping to them. You can follow them just listening to the preaching. But Jesus Christ was a very egotistical man. He was so filled up with himself that if you didn't know who he was, you would not like who he was. I know that may seem strange, but I'll show you some examples here. Just by way of all in Scripture, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. But the Bible says that, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers be made. But Jesus says, I want you to record this, Paul. Before you do anything else, you need to ask for my help. Well, God, I'm just getting up and tying my shoes. No, you ask for my help first. You don't realize how badly you need me. Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we already mentioned, Jesus died, He was buried, and then the Bible says He rose again the first day of the week. He could have picked any day of the week, but He says, you know what, I want to be first. Let's make it number one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Going back to the Old Testament now, Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, and I hope I'm not repeating these, I know, but for sake of time, if you write them down, you'll find the verses there. Exodus 23:19. When the children of Israel were getting the law and getting instructions for how they were going to live in the promised land, he said, when you first plant something and it first grows, and the first thing that comes off of that, I want the first of the first fruits. You've waited a whole season for this. You have plowed, you have sown, you have weeded, you have hoed, you have watered that garden, and the first things that come up, I don't want you popping a radish into your mouth. I want it. You give it to me. Those people weren't used to doing it. They were slaves for 400 years. And so to grow a garden at all is going to be a monumental task. And God says, before you eat anything, I want it. How could God demand that? You know, God came into Egypt and nine plagues across Egypt. And He says, okay, here's the last thing I'm going to do. And this really was, it was a judgment, but it was also a demand. He said, I am going to take all the firstborn. And I want everyone here to understand that when God said, I'm going to take all the firstborn, He didn't just mean, I'm going to kill all those evil Egyptian firstborns. You know who was scrambling to find a lamb to put blood on their doorpost before the Passover? Israelites. You know why? Because God said, they are mine. And for 400 years, you haven't given them to me. I'm going to take them now, or I'll take a substitute. Thank God for a substitute. But you know what? Didn't change the fact that God said, I want the firstborn. Every firstborn male that was born in Egypt, you know what He said? He said, bring a lamb, break its neck. And it may be a little crude and cruel, but He said, because the firstborn is mine, you need a sacrifice for that because it belongs to me. You parents, sometimes we look at our kids and we just, you know, one kid, two kid, five kid, six kid. You know, it sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, you know, but You have a child and you don't realize just what you've got. God said, that firstborn, that's mine. And by mine, He means I get to do with it what I want. And if you're not a parent in here, that doesn't mean anything. If you're a parent in here, that ought to terrify you. It ought to absolutely terrify you. Because you believe in a God, if you believe in the God of the Bible that deserves, demands first, and to take it by any means necessary. Now, He allowed a substitute. Those Egyptians that didn't believe, they could have got an atonement made, but they didn't. Now, when they came out, you know what, when they came out of Egypt, they'd been 400 years under an Egyptian calendar, and God said, okay, stop everything. We're making this month the first month. He reset everything. It was April, all right? For us, that's the third, fourth month, yeah, whatever. It was April, and you know what He did? He said, I want this to be the first month for you. First month, first day of the month. They said, well, God, we've got our day planners already printed. We already have. He said, no, reset everything. This, by the way, this is the day. And He told them what day it was, what month it was, and He said, it's first. Just made everything first. What kind of a crazy religion are you a part of anyways? Everything's got to be first. You know, if God was okay... this is a side note, but if you read Oriental religious writings, if you read the Quran, what you'll find in there is you'll find that Muhammad, as he wrote that, said, "Read the books of Moses. Read what history has to say about Jesus." He recommends reading the Bible. If you know a Muslim, I can show you where to find that in your Quran. He recommends reading the Bible. And I recommend every Muslim reading the Bible. You read other spiritual writings, and I couldn't tell you exactly where, but I have the books in my library where they recommend finding out what Jesus Christ is all about. They recommend Him as a good man. Folks, can I tell you, I've read the Bible through at least once a year for the last 30 years. You know what you'll never find in the Bible? A recommendation to read the Quran. A recommendation to dabble into Eastern religions. You know why? And you know what He says? He says, all flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. He said, throw it all away. If you had no other book in your library, have this book. Can I tell you, you serve a God that loves more than any other God, and He knows that He loves you, and so He demands your full attention. And you know what the dangerous thing about this is, folks, is if God demands first, that means the devil only has one mission in your life. And that is not to make you hate God. That is not to put God out of your mind. It's to make God second to something. And if he does that, he's won. Because what's first in your mind, what's first on your priority list, is what you worship. So many of us have named our price. As long as we're healthy, we'll be in church. Why? You know, if you've ever bartered for anything in your life, you always listen for the first number to be dropped. And as soon as the devil hears, oh, is that what it'll take? Is that what it'll take? Do you know what he did to Job? He took away his health. For the next, according to the Bible, maybe the next 3.5 years of his life. Just took it away. Why? Because he was looking for a price. Now, Job didn't have a price. But how many times have we heard, well, as long as... And you know God was listening. And in a place he demands is first, he said, why did you put me second? And the devil says, I didn't realize you could be bought that easily. As long as there's no practice on Sunday, as long as the kids don't have something going on, as long as, you know, fill in the blank. You know, that's the reason why church lives and dies in about 45 minutes. The devil will, if he says, listen, as you can give God a place in your life. Just don't dare give him first place. When was the last time you discovered that God wanted a time and you said, oh, you know what, I'll move that priority because that I'm going to give that, that's first. God needs to be first. When was the last time you did that? Probably not in a long time. Probably not in a long time, if we're being real honest with each other. And we've seen enough to know that God is not satisfied with second place. He's not satisfied. I do want you to turn to Luke chapter 9 with me this morning. For a living, breathing example of what I'm talking about. Because for fear of, listen, when Jesus met up with people, he didn't preach about the sins of somebody else. When he met with the woman at the well, he called her an adulterer. Now why not talk about lying, or why not talk about stealing, or why not talk? No, he said, you know, let's talk about adultery. Because that's what she had a problem with. This morning, if I was in the place of Christ, what I'm doing right now is a substitute for what we all really need, is for God to walk up and down this church and to say, your problem is you love football too much. Your problem is that you put your kids above me. Your problem is that you're too worried about being healthy rather than worshiping me. Your problem is that you care about what people think about you. And see, that's not what I'm going to do. But if Jesus were here, there's no doubt that's what he would do. There's a book, Charles Sheldon, I believe, In His Steps, and the question, what would Jesus do? It's not a question you have to wonder. You can read the Bible and find out what he did. And that can be a little scary. And none of it makes sense at this point. And I want to read you some verses that really don't make sense. Luke chapter 9. In verse 57, we're at the end of the chapter here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Listen, just like you, came to church of his own free will, walked in, was prepared for a life of service, was prepared to be charged to do something for Jesus Christ. He says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And verse 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he left. That's not written in there, but it's what happened. And he left. Case number 2, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer. I want you to circle or at least note these next two words. Me first. You see me first in there? You hear a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old say that and you say, no, no, that's not the right way to think. This was a grown adult man. Suffer me first. And if you would tap your child on the shoulder, if you would put your finger to their lips and say, no, no, don't, that's not the right attitude to have. Can I just mind us to put our finger to our own lips? Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Is that what it says? Now, how bad of a request is that? Listen, I don't know how they grieved over there exactly. I don't know if it took a month. But this man was set to follow Jesus for his life. Give me 28 days, Lord. Just give me 4 weeks to bury my father. Maybe it was not even that long. Maybe it was just a week, you know. Any more, you know, somebody passes away, everything can be arranged in the funeral and everything can be taken care of in a week. A week? What if the funeral was that morning, the bells were sounding, the mourners were coming in and they were making their last request? He says, Lord, the funeral's going on. I have to literally, we've got to take him from the church to the graveyard and put him in the ground and I'm there. How bad of a request is that? You imagine how the emotion there, every one of you that's been to a funeral, every one of you that said goodbye to somebody, and you just say, I need this time. I need this closure. I just want to say goodbye one last time. My life will move on, but give me a moment. Who would deny you that privilege? Who would deny you that right? Who would deny you that healing? Well, Jesus Christ would. And he would in the most heartless way anybody ever could. He said, your dad's dead? Well, let the dead bury their dead. Wow. Now, if that offended you, I'm glad for it because I didn't say it. But I hope if it offended you, it offended you enough to realize Jesus Christ deserves, demands first place. Because the man said, I just need to go first. And the Lord said, uh-uh, I will not be second to your sentiments. I will not be second to your emotions. I will not be second to your feelings. I will never be next. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. And that man left and never followed Jesus. And Jesus never looked back and said, oh, shucks, I missed another follower. Mm-mm, no way. Folks, sometimes our feelings overwhelm us. Sometimes we're controlled by them. God gave us those feelings. God wants us to have feelings, but God gave us those feelings so that He could be greater than those feelings. So that He could be the God of emotion. The God that the Bible said is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God says, you hurt? I hurt. You grieve? I grieved. You weep? I wept. Follow me. And they say, but God, just... And the Lord said, no, I will not be next. I will not be next. Let's read the next case. Read the next case. God will not be second to your sensibilities. And in verse number 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let... See the next two words? Me first. Let me first... Go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. This man didn't have a dead relatives. He had living ones. One time, Lord, I just kiss my wife on the cheek, tell her I love her, hug my kids one more time. I mean, give the car keys back. I mean, I just need to take care of these responsibilities. God... Didn't you give me this family? Didn't you bless me with this house? Don't you want me to be responsible? Sure. Second. Never first. I mean, you know, the response, I just stick the key in the lock and I need to lock the door for the last time and you know, drop it in the mailbox and Lord, I'm yours for life. I want to give you all. He said, he came to the Lord and said, Lord, I will follow thee. Whithersoever, I am yours forever. All I have to do is, and the Lord said, no, you won't. No. And he sent him home. He that put his hand to the plow, looking back, he said, you're not fit to follow me. If you've never had a family, if you've never owned a house, if you've never hugged your wife, your spouse, maybe this doesn't mean anything to you. I say, God, didn't you give those to me? Isn't that, I mean, if you hadn't given them to me, I wouldn't have these things. Don't you want me to be responsible? Don't you want me to be a good testimony? Sure. Absolutely. Second. But when I call you, I want you now. First. I think the message is abundantly clear, but in these situations, God put these situations in there because Jesus is not, He's not the Jesus of the chosen. And don't get me wrong, I love anything that gets people thinking about Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? You know what, I just saw just a couple days ago because I may or may not have watched it. You know what they did? Jesus went and he had a conversation with Peter and they got that all messed up. They named Peter as the rock. Peter's not the rock. But in my Bible, after he gives Peter the charge, after he talks to him and actually prophesies about his church, which is a great thing to happen, and they did a good job presenting it, you know what he does in just two verses later? Peter swells up with pride, said, Lord, things can't be the way you say they need to be. And he tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about getting rid of the devil and getting him out of his life. He said, "You'd be second. Just get behind me. Step in line." By the way, Judas, the Bible says, he was a devil. And the Lord said, just get in line with everybody else. Be second. And it didn't matter if the devil was in Peter or if the devil was in full demon form standing in front of him. He said, back, get in line. We go to Camp Victory. They do a neat thing there. They always let the adults and counselors go first. And it doesn't matter what time you show up. 300 kids there. As an adult, you get to walk in and just walk past and smile and elbow all the kids. And you just go right to the front of the line. It's great. You should come to camp just to do it. You walk right to the front of the line and everybody else has to wait. It's hard sometimes. You know, you want to be their friend. And after 3 days of camp, you don't want to be their friend anymore. You're like, I'm heading straight for the front of the line, you know. But every now and then, it's neat to, I try to do it once a week for each of the kids that we bring, and I'll find a day, you know, where they've just, it's hot, you know, and they're wore out, and I'll go back and find them, they're late, you know, they got a shower for chapel, and oh, they're late, and so they're at the very back of the line. I like to go back there, and I like to grab them and say, follow me. And then I just walk past everybody, and they get to see, how are you getting to cut line? Well, I'm with him. My youth pastor said I could. Go all the way to the front of the line. You know, if they walked in that line and they stepped in front of me, I'm going to say, sorry, bud. Get out of here. You don't belong here. But if I go get them and they get to follow me, I feel like for just a moment I get to do what Jesus did for me. Where I didn't deserve to be in the front of the line. I didn't deserve to be in line. I was late, I was unprepared, and I was at the back of the line. And he said, you follow me. And if I responded, and every time I respond first, I find I'm passing lots of people on my way to blessings I didn't deserve. And both of these men here never got to experience that for want of two little words. Lord, I will do whatever you want, just first. The Lord said, no, that's where it's over. Sorry, Thank you for your time. Appreciate you coming. You are a great crowd. Get out. You're not fit. You imagine? You imagine coming to sit on the front row? I wouldn't do this to Miss Linda, but I say, Miss Linda, I'm sorry, you're not fit to be a Christian. You're not fit to follow Jesus. That hurts me to say it. It would hurt me to say that to anybody, especially Miss Linda. I'm afraid of what she'll do to me later. All right? But Jesus was not afraid of how it would hit somebody. You, young people, you have somebody that you really want to see, somebody you really want to impress, and God says, you come to church, you want to put on a good show. It's evident when the Lord is second in your life. Maybe not always to us, but to the Lord and to the devil, they know. You know what our problem is? So many people and places in this world, we've got so many priorities and they're so tied out to everything else. We are owned by this world. Everybody that owns a cell phone, you realize that what would our life be if God was the only one that had blackmail on us? What would it be if God was the only one that had to know our secrets? But you know what some of you are afraid of and you ought to be afraid of? Is that not just spiritually, but technologically, if you stepped out to be a Christian, all somebody would have to do is pull your IP address, pull your cell phone records. Oh, you want to be a Christian, do you? With that hanging in the background, you know what that all is, what that mess is? That's God's second. It's God's second. That's all that is. Jesus will never be second. Come over to the book of Mark chapter 10. This will be the last place that you have to turn. Mark chapter 10. I want to ask you this question as we close. 3 minutes to noon. I never promise to be short, but I do intend not to be long. But as we close, I ask you this question. What's first? Or what should I say, what is Jesus second to in your life? The way we did it with the kids was we wrote on the board, Jesus is more important than, and we let them fill it up. And we had a good time. And they were smiling a lot more than you are at this point. So maybe they didn't grasp it. Maybe they didn't quite catch what that's going to mean later on. See, after you live a while, you know, you say, if any man will forsake houses for my sake, and the kid's going, okay, sure. Any man will forsake his brothers and sisters, the kid's looking around and saying, man, I'd give them up in a heartbeat. You say, if any man will forsake his wife, and the kids are going, yeah, I'll do that, absolutely. I don't even know what that means, you know. And they're willing to do it. And Jesus said, if suffer the little children to come of me, for such is the kingdom of heaven, you've got to come to Christ as a child and just... Every one of those things we put a physical value to, but a kid says, yeah, sure, Jesus is more important. Sure he is. Can you say sure? You're sitting next to somebody this morning. Christ is more important than that person. If that person ever wanted to be first place in your life, you realize that they're competing with Jesus Christ. You realize that they don't deserve that place compared to Jesus Christ. None of that stuff, and all this that I'm telling you, folks, it doesn't make sense. It sounds like this religion that I'm preaching to you this morning, this Christianity, is just a weight and it's a burden that no man has ever borne before. I mean, you could bear the world on your shoulders easier than you could carry the weight of what I am telling you that Jesus Christ demands. It doesn't make sense. Except, follow me now, except when you read what we've just read and what we're about to read, under the shadow of a cross. You understand it doesn't make sense for any man to want to be first in your life. What does he deserve? What does he demand? It doesn't matter what he cares. It doesn't matter what he wants. Who is he in my life? And it doesn't make sense until you start to read these and you see the shadow of two pieces of wood crossing those pages. You understand we love him because he first loved us. In one case, you are so glad that God was first. And I'm so glad He was first. Because when He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He came into the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. But He says, He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. You understand, it makes all the sense in the world when a God like Jesus Christ, who would turn away followers for being second, gives His life on an old rugged cross. Because you didn't deserve that. I mean, you didn't deserve that freedom. You didn't deserve that forgiveness. You didn't deserve second place. You deserved to be last. And God said, I'll make them first. And I'll be last. Watch it now. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I apologize. I had you turn there. And now I'm there. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. And when He was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to Him and asked Him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You see, He says, am I first? It's the question. Verse 19, he goes on, He says, Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You see, there's all. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. You understand, Jesus wasn't wearing a necklace. He said, just take up the cross and follow me. You realize that would be like me grabbing somebody in here by the hand and saying, let's go to the electric chair together. Just you and me. Weird, huh? Let's go to the executioner's block together. Just you and me. That would be weird. It'd be scary. You see, back then, everybody looked at somebody carrying a cross as a wicked man, as a sinner, as a criminal, as a crook. And he said, you see, probably they were within sight of a hill where the Romans had routinely crucified people. And he looked out there and he saw a man hanging on that cross and heard the pleading for life and saw the soldier breaking his legs, heard the screams, crying for mercy. And he says, hey, you just lack one thing. You just follow me. We'll take up our cross together. And that young man's eyes got real big. And he said, I've got great possessions. You know, if he kept all those other commandments, I can't help but think that he wasn't a generous person. You know what his greatest possession was? My life. I've got a great life, Lord, and I want to make you a part of it. And God said, no, I want your life, and we're going that direction. That man swallowed hard. And the Bible says Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him first. You see that? Loved him first. And he made the offer. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. And he walked right out of Scripture, right out of history, right out of the grace of God and walked away and disappeared forever. He went away grieved. He had great possessions. The Lord brings a lesson out of this. And it continues from verse 24, 25, 26, 27. And in verse 28, as a result of this, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. He says, "What we did what that guy did. We left all. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then verse 31, out of nowhere, but not out of nowhere. I think you know enough about Jesus Christ now to know, he said, but many that are first
shall be last.
Nobody gets ahead of me. Nobody will put me second. Nobody that comes into my heaven will get there and say, I made it, thank you, Jesus. They will say, thank you, Jesus, I made it. You say, that. What kind of difference is that? It's all the difference. To me, it doesn't seem to make a difference. It makes all the difference to Him. And it makes sense because you read it and you see a place carved in the dust there as it leaves Jerusalem and goes out into a hill there, Mount Moriah, and that rut ends at three holes in the ground and a place there where three rugged crosses were put up. And it doesn't make sense for anybody to demand of that of anybody unless they loved you so much they were willing to give their life and put you first. Many that are first shall be last, and the last, He said, first. You know what happened? There were some people around Jerusalem that the scribes and Pharisees, the people that came to church, wouldn't pay any attention to. There was an adulterer at a well. There was a leper, a man who was a leper. Jesus went over to his house. There was a woman who had seven devils and nobody wanted to be around her. And they had nothing. And they said, God, we'll put you first. And God said, I will make the last first. And you know who Mary Magdalene is. And you know who Peter is. And you know who they are. All because they said, I will never put God next. Jesus said, I gave myself and I died and I sacrificed and I bled and I loved so that I could have the preeminence in the church. First of the first place. Can Jesus have first place? If He can't have first place, He won't take anything else. If He can't have first place, don't offer Him anything else. Don't bother. He's not interested. 2018, in the late of the year of 2018, two men set off, and one man in particular, his name was Captain Lewis Rudd, had a great first name. I love that first name. Captain Lewis Rudd set off in the last 2 months of 2018 to be the first man to cross the Antarctic continent on foot, unassisted, without any resupplies along the way. 950 miles on foot. We're talking a sunny, balmy day is going to be minus 50 degrees. That man set out there, and he set out with a food load there, knowing that at the end he was going to lose about a third of his body weight just to sheer cold, consuming somewhere around 7,500 calories a day, which we can't do, or else it has a bad effect on us. But eating just massive amounts of food in a day just to keep warm, and at the end of it, being just a skeleton of what they would become, knowing that's what awaited him, he set out, and through days, clearest days being minus 50 degrees, and then on days where there were whiteouts, walking over places in that Antarctic continent where the ice had formed into crevices that you couldn't see, covered with snow, and falling down and catching yourself by your elbows, pulling a sled behind, 250-pound sled of your supplies, everything you own, and with the idea being, no help, no resupplies, only what I can carry and what I can pull myself. I'm telling you, a brave man, and a man to be respected and honored. Man worked his way across that continent 55 days. 55 days. He showed up, and at the edge of the continent, I read where they just drove a simple wooden stake there to let you know this is where the continent ends, this is the finish line. And he pulled across that thing. As of 2018, nobody had ever done that. They'd crossed it before, but they'd had help. This man was all by himself. No, not a dog sled, not a snowmobile, nothing. Just his own 2 feet. Pulled across that thing, having lost over 30 pounds. I mean, just collapsed and did the impossible. Really? I mean, you think about it. It's cold out there this morning. And it's positive degrees, right? Crossed that thing, set up his tent, breathed a sigh of relief, only to find out, Brother Danny, that just about 100 yards past was an American.
Yeah.
An American named Colin O'Brady, who was already there. After all that, that man pulled, and for the world record, pulled his heart out. And he got there, and just beyond there, he saw a little red tent, and he thought, who is that? And Colin O'Brady got out and said, congratulations on second place. Colin O'Brady was the first man to ever do that. And Captain Lewis Rudd was second. Talk about a trial. Talk about a sacrifice only to be second place. You know, you're going to live your whole life through. You're going to face whiteouts in this life. You're going to face storms and cold and opposition that makes crossing Antarctica look like a walk in the park. And you're going to get through it all. And you're going to one day get to the finish line, and you're going to wind up there, and you're going to say, man, I made it. And there's going to be somebody standing there saying, I was first. Congratulations on second, but how much easier would your life have been if you'd have realized you could have just followed me? And you always will follow me. You'll never be first. If you could do it all, you'd find out Jesus had already beat you to the finish line. Why wait till the end of your life and all the sacrifice and all the heartache that it's going to cost you to realize He's first? Why not acknowledge that now? First. February the 4th, 2024. Let's stand. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed this morning.